Invitation.
Here's 540.
540?
Okay,
540. Have that on Waylord, okay.
Yeah, 540.
540, thank you. You can see how well we rehearsed this day. As we continue to study through what was once regarded as an impossible book to see, read, and understand, I hope we've found out that it is not as complicated as it seems on the surface, because it was intentionally complicated. You see, John, the Revelator, was arrested for talking about Jesus. And when he writes these verses, the angels, the Holy Spirit that gave him the words, made it so that the common people could understand, those who had God in their heart could understand, but the officials, the government, those in power could not. So that you have to want to understand what God's got for us, then we can apply it. We pick up in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, and begins reading this way. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on the many waters. With her, kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated by the wine of her adultery." Lord, give us a true understanding of these words and how symbolic they are. Let us know that you love us, that you have a plan, and we can be a part of your plan by giving our lives to Christ. There are troubles in this world, O Lord. Bombings, murders, assassinations, squirrels, troubles. Help us see past it. Help us to know this is what the devil's doing, who's trying to confuse and distract us from the truth. Lord, be with our men and women who serve us in the military, in the law enforcement, as missionaries, those who give us care and take care of us, those who give us service. We thank you for the victories that have been won. Thank you for the recovery time of our people, and pray you continue to help them feel better. Help us to serve you, Lord. May we be a strong congregation in depth and love. May we always serve you. Be with the speaker now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can't tell the players without a program, is what they used to say when we go into the Cincinnati Reds up at the old Crosley Field and Riverfront Stadium. Because they keep changing. Open up your program. It's called the Bible. Because some of this you may want to follow through and say, did he really say that? Did John really write that? And what does it get to us? So far, as we've been studying, John the Revelator gave us the information of the seven churches, which stood for the seven ways our churches are and our people are, and how they fail God in their own different ways, but how God wants them back. Over and over and over, he would say, hear this. He would say, those who persevere, those who do not give in, shall be victorious. Then we start talking about the end times, which is what most people think entirely the book of Revelation. It's not entirely the end times. The end times are definitely in there. But the whole thing about the end times is preparation. You've known that. If you get on an airplane, you're going to fly somewhere. Don't you lay down your suitcase and say, I need this on day one. I need this on day two. I need 14 hairbrushes, and I need lipstick and makeup. I carry a whole separate bag of that, and you can't put any liquid in because they think you're carrying a bomb with you if you got too much Listerine on the plane or something. I mean, we do all kind of preparations. The last thing we look for is our passport or our driver's license and our tickets. Well, he's been preparing us for what his plan is all along. From the times of Satan in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, God's been planning for the day that he'll reap the harvest of all the souls that belong to him. And Satan will be finally destroyed. And that's woven entirely through what we've been reading. It's just like, I love tapestries. Mainly because I can say the word. Stories told. But down on Grassy Creek before we got there in eastern Kentucky, that one of our men had been ill. He finally got to go to a big board meeting. He was the oldest board member on the entire church board. And he got in, the people started talking about a chandelier. We need a chandelier in the church. We need a chandelier in the church. He heard enough. He got up on his cane and stood up. Said, folks, I've been going here for near 89 years. I've been on the board for over 50 years. I'm going to tell you, most people here can't spell chandelier. Don't know what to do with it when you got it. So I move we just get a big fancy light and put over the pulpit. Sometimes we have to understand the path we're going on. Oh, Rebecca, don't shake your head. You've heard that before. We need to know what God's got planned. And when it seems confusing, let the one who has the plan work it out for us. That's what Revelation is all about. Now, there is some symbolism here. We're going to go over that. He says, start off with the seven angels. We spoke about that last week, about they were given the bowls of the judgment, and a third of the earth was destroyed, and the mountains were destroyed, and all these things were gifts of God, are now being taken back because we have not pleased Him. Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on the many waters, he says. That's an allegory for sin. The sins of the world. The waters there are the people. He takes them out to the desert. There's not any great pools of water in the desert. It's the people who've gone into sin, who's done things their way instead of God's way, and wonder why such terrible things happen to them. And they have no hope. Now, I know some of you all fairly well, and I know a couple girls back in the back next to my wife real well. I've known them since 98. And we've gone through some tough times, haven't we, girls? I buried Becky's son. I buried Mrs. French's husband. But they were Christians, and we loved each other. They loved God. And we got through those times because God has prepared a place for us. John 14. Don't you know? He basically says, don't you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and where I go there, you may be also. He's talking about heaven, the great things, and now we're getting past the John part to the God part, to which John is telling us God is prepared for us. So great is heaven that he can't even describe it in human terms. He talks about gates of pearls. He talks about walls, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet tall. He talked about the streets paved with gold, not with blacktop or concrete or crushed up. Boy, aren't we glad we got the parking lot out there now because of all this rain. We don't have to push anybody out of the mud. He talks about them being out of gold. God's got a plan. But with this prostitute, which stands for sin, are the kings of the earth who committed adultery. They brought idols into their countries. They worship the Baals, Moloch, all the false gods. In Rome themselves, they made their Caesars the gods who were supposed to be worshipped to. And Jehovah God, the creator and sustainer of the world, does not tolerate competition. He expects you to know and to be loyal to Him and His ways. Do we ever make a mistake? Oh yeah, we make mistakes. That's what that baptism and that crucifixion and that resurrection is all about, to wash away our sins. But these are the people who choose not to. They choose to go to other gods where there is no hope. And where there's no hope, folks, there is no peace. You've got to have hope in God to have peace in your heart. And John will teach us about that. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adultery. They enjoyed the sin, and they got really good at it. And the more they got good at it, even the Hebrews, even those who Judah had been passed down for generations and generations, got away from them, and it was just a ritual. It was just what you did on one day of the week. It meant nothing. It was just a routine. How sad that is. They say in Europe, the church attendance is just about nil. They don't need God anymore. They have their socialism. They have their government. They have their welfare. They have everything they need. Have you watched the news of Europe lately? Bombings, insurrection, all the problems they're having in the countries that have taken in the Muslim, the Islamic refugees and the wars that are going on. Some of the European countries will not be European for much longer. They will be owned by the Muslims and controlled. It's right there. It was given to us almost 2,000 years ago. We should have been expecting it, but we had our eyes because we won wars. We've conquered. We fly in planes. We walk on the moon. We have microwave popcorn. Life is good. And you know, when it gets good, we forget about the tough times and what made it good. Veterans Day is coming up. 11/11, remember November the 11th, the day the armistice was signed to end the war of all wars? Our generation knows what that means. I would hope you've passed it down to your children and grandchildren. Do you know when that flag flies high? It was on the body and the blood of the men and women who put on the uniforms, who left their homes, who never saw adulthood, many of them, to keep us free. You don't understand how aggravated that little story about Cape Coral and Port Charlotte makes me feel. I don't think we understand the significance of all this bowing down or getting a knee or holding our fists in the air when our national anthem is played. We've disrespected what made us what we are. And the problem is, so has the church. It's disrespected what made us what we are. What made us what we are? The love of God. What made us what we are? The sacrifice of Jesus. What made us what we are? The strength that we get from knowing that Jesus, the Son of God, died for us on Calvary. What made us what we are is to know that the entrance to the kingdom of God starts at the baptism, and then we grow and grow stronger. The Spirit comes upon us, and we work for Him. What makes us what we are is we pass down the good news of the love of God. But we've got commercials about doing this. What is the newest show on? The show Lucifer. We have a TV show called Lucifer. Really? And you all laugh when I say Hee Haw is the second best show in Beverly Hills, the first best show ever made. And now we got Lucifer and the Devil Wears Prada and all this foolishness to try to tame down the feelings we should have what's being done to us in our country. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Scarlet, standing for sin and death, destruction. The beast was covered with blasphemous names. You know, the Bible tells us, and we have been misinformed. We have assumed things that aren't there. I grew up, there was a song on the radio back in the 60s, I think it was. Could have been Tammy Wynette or some country lady. D-I-V-O-R-C-E. We've been taught growing up that divorce is the biggest sin of the world. And then other things became the biggest sin in the world. And there is but one unpardonable sin. It's blaspheming the name of the Holy Spirit. Denying that there is a Spirit, therefore denying there is a God, therefore denying there is a Jesus, so salvation cannot come. This beast had blasphemous names all over it, claiming that it was stronger than God because there was no God. Then there is no hope. And that's sad. And seven heads and 10 horns. Now you can read through it several times. You can see what it really means. The seven heads were kingdoms of the past. The 10 horns were the powers, the empires, big things of the past and the future. The woman dressed in purple and scarlet, decked out very well. I love prom season. I love driving around and watching those guys with the little bow ties and the funny coat and walking the girls out with their corsage, and it's all red and it's all purple. It's all fine looking. I just love that. But sometimes we can be fooled by pretty clothes, can't we? We can be fooled by all kind of flowers and decorations. We know the truth behind the people. This woman hit on the purple and the scarlet, glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and filth from her adulteries. And the title was written on her head. Oh, she was dutied up fine. She had the Cartier on and the gold diamonds. She just, took your breath away. I know a woman 20 years ago would not go out of her house unless she had $250,000 worth of jewelry on. I'm in all seriousness. $250,000 worth of jewelry. I think that's enough on that one. The golden cup. You see, you get a solid cup. You get dirt down in it. Or let it sit too long and it starts molding. You ever do that? Put a drink of fruit juice outside in a cup and let it sit 2 or 3 days. And then take a chug of it and it'll be solid pretty much. Y'all aren't going to lunch anyway, are you? It had filth and destruction in it. Abominable things. The sacrifices of children to those gods. The evil worship that they did. That's what she was all about. Drawing people away from Jehovah God is what her title was, what her job was, what her desire was. It said, mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. And we think of Babylon, we think of Nebuchadnezzar and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, those type of things. But Babylon here represents sin against God, evil against God, things that are destructive against God. And that is not positive. That is not good. I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of those she bore testimony of Jesus. You see, evil hates good. And they try to tell us that good is okay, but evil is more fun. Billy Joel sang a song about that. I can't remember it now, but only the good die young. That's what it was. And we're told just go out, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. In other words, giving us permission to do everything wrong. But that's not what God's way is at all. I saw a woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, enjoyed the Christians dying. I've been saying this in my ministry for over 20 years, and I believe it's getting more and more proof. There will be more martyrs, more persecutions, more harm to the church, and those who belong to Jesus, those we call the saints, those who have been sanctified by the blood of Christ in the future than there has been in the past. And if you don't believe me, go home and type in Al-Qaeda or any of those groups of mongering rovers that go around and kill people in the Middle East and bomb people in the United States of America. He's getting closer. We're getting closer. Then I saw her, she was greatly astonished. He just couldn't believe what he saw. You've seen that. Then the angel of the Lord said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come out of the abyss to go to its destruction. What once was, now is not, and will be back later? He was in the Garden of Eden. He was defeated by Christ at the cross and at the empty tomb. He'd been stored away for a period of time, but at the very end, the final judgment time, Satan will be back. He's talking none other than Satan and evil and sin. Oh, Dwight, nobody believes in sin anymore. And Satan's nice. I mean, he looks really good on TV in his fancy suit. And everybody likes to have a good time. We don't talk about Satan much anymore. When we tell somebody they shouldn't do something, particularly students and kids at school, that just hurts their self-esteem. It's true, isn't it? We've watered him down. There'll be a day about 5 or 6 weeks from now where kids put on masks. Some of the devil. Some of witches. Whatever. And go around and beg for candy. Halloween. Y'all ever heard of Halloween? Halloween is the day before All Saints Day. So people go out and make mischief. We weaken Satan down so he won't be scared. We don't want to scare kids anymore. And we don't want to hurt their self-esteem, so we never tell them, no, you can't do that. Satan wins when those things happen. But see, at the end, he goes out of the abyss to his destruction. He will not live forever like he thinks. He will not rule the world like he is now. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written on the book of life, from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast. Because what he once was, now is not yet to come. The book of life is mentioned here. That's the book that holds the names of all the saints that have taken Jesus as their Savior. It is simply that easy to understand. I have never been to a place where you call ahead for a fancy, I'm not talking about Outback, which I do like Outback, but I'm talking about where you call ahead for a fancy reservation. And you show up. You show up at Outback or Italian spaghetti place, whatever it's called, Olive Garden. If you're not on the list, you can wait till your turn and get in. You know where you're going to put your name in this? Waffle House. You just walk right in, they'll help you there. But this is one of those fancy places. And if your name's not on the reservation, well, sorry, sir, we have no place for you. The Lamb's Book of Life is our reservation for heaven. And if your name's not on there, you're the one that's sorry. Not them, because they've done what they were supposed to do. This calls for a mind with wisdom. Some of the smart, not the smartest man, but the wisest person you've ever met. And we feel that Solomon was fairly smart, but he had a lot of wisdom too. The right way to make the judgments. That's what we look for. You know, if we were all fortunate enough, we would be born to our grandparents. Because when I think back, my grandfather and grandmother, grandparents, were the smartest people I ever met. They didn't get excited when you knocked over a glass of milk. He just let the dog in, come in, lick it up off the floor. You know, that kind of stuff. Those things matter. And we need to be as wise as our grandparents. Yeah, mom and dad knows what you're supposed to do, but grandparents knows why you're supposed to do it. And that's what he's talking about, that kind of wisdom. Calls in mind the seven kings, the five have fallen. One is, and the other's not yet come. What else? Many people think he's talking about the Roman emperors at that period of time. And they had some pretty bad ones. About 10 years before John was arrested and put on Patmos, the emperor went through and destroyed almost every Christian he could find, put the church at odds and put it on a run. But it didn't die. He must remain. The other one has not yet come, but he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not, is the eighth king. He belongs to seven, is going to his destruction. He's the Antichrist, the one who keys all these things, the one that does his best to destroy the church and the people within. That's the eighth beast. Yeah, the eighth king. 10 horns you saw on the kings have not yet received a kingdom. So from the time of John forward, these ones come forward. But the one for 1 hour, which means a very short time in that language, really, but for 1 hour, they will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have but one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb. It is amazing to watch politics in the past. How so many people who were against Adolf Hitler at first, when they found out he was the one who was going to have the power, joined in with them. The different countries that he sought to invade, they gave their allegiance over to him. And he made the destruction upon those that were around him. We have got to be careful of the future and what's coming. They make war against the Lamb. The word Lamb, of course, is Jesus. There's no question about that. We even sing songs called the Lamb of God. And that's where the real battle is taking place for us. They make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because the Lord of Lords He is, the King of Kings He is, and with Him will be all called, chosen, and faithful followers. If we put that one line in the Bible, we can shut the rest of it down, and that tells us the answer. When the Lamb comes and overtakes Satan, we will be with Him. We're the chosen because why? We choose to accept Him first. And God said, "Come to me all that are weary and laden with heavy burden, and I will give you rest." That's His love. So Christ will come in with the chosen, with us as His children, and He will be our Lord. The angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits, Satan sits, evil sits, are the people, multitudes of nations and languages, the whole world. Great high percentage of those who will not accept God as Creator or Christ as Lord. They're the ones that will be trampled and trodden. The beast and the ten horns you saw will eventually hate the prostitute. They will hate sin. It will be in their way and judge them. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked, and they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire." Really, somebody comes to take over, they take you over too. That's why in the ancient times, many who came in as a new king, we even studied in Israel, came in as a new king, they killed the wives and the children of the old king because they didn't want anybody getting in their way. They wanted to be in charge. They will bring her to ruin. They will leave her. For God has put into them, into their hearts, to accomplish His purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule. And the beast will rule. We talk about that time of tribulation. We talk about when He takes over the world. He'll attack people and harm people, hurt people and murder and kill people. They will do that until God's words are fulfilled. See, God's got a plan. Any of y'all make a list? I make a list. Every day, I make a list. Every night, I mark through the things I did and said, "Oh, that goes on tomorrow's list because I didn't get that far." And when you get that list, either you wear the paper out or you get it all accomplished. You say, "Well, that's pretty good. I'll make a new list for tomorrow." Well, God's got His list about His relationship with us, about His relationship with the world. And when the final check is done, He doesn't start a new list. He starts a new reality. When evil is conquered forever, and joy and happiness will come to His children. We'll be gathered around Him and sing praises to His name and be glad we're a part of the family of God. The woman you saw is the great city. Some think that's Rome. Some think it's Babylon. Some think it's the city to come. She saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Now, if you're more confused than you were when you came in here, we're going to get even more confused next Sunday. Let's just say this. Let's sum it up in one or two phrases. God loved you first. God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God's Son came and lived a perfect life, died the horrible death, not because of what He did, but because of what we did. God's Son was raised back from the dead, visited for 40 days, ascended into the heaven. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles that were in the upper room, and the church was born on the day of Pentecost. God's been waiting. Give everybody a chance to proclaim Him as their Savior until that time of the great family reunion occurs in heaven. I just did a minute and a half, but it took me 35 minutes to do a minute ago. God loves you. Have you accepted His love? And do you love Him back? Our hymn of invitation decision is what?
540.
Stand with me as we sing hymn number 540.